We continue our study in the book of Mark. We are in chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Let me ask the Lord's blessing on this time. Father in heaven, as we come to your word, we recognize it as a lamp for our feet, a light for our path. It is the very word of God. Help us to understand what the Spirit is saying to the church. And we ask this, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'll jump right in. Verse 16. And as he, that is Jesus, was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. You remember that Galilee is in the northern part of Israel. Galilee's in the north, Samaria in the middle at this time, Judah in the south. And Jesus has begun his extended ministry in Galilee. And there in Galilee is a freshwater lake called the Sea of Galilee. It's not a real sea by our definitions, but a lake. It's called the sea because of tradition. Elsewhere, it's called the Lake of Gennesaret or the Sea of Tiberias. And it is a freshwater lake. And it is the lowest freshwater lake on earth. It is almost 700 feet below sea level. It's the second lowest lake in the world after the Dead Sea, which is also a lake, but the Dead Sea is a saltwater lake. The Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long, north to south. At its widest point, east to west, it is 8 miles. The waters teemed with life. And there were many towns and fishing villages, especially on the western and northern shores. So Jesus is walking along by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Simon and his brother Andrew. Simon is probably a contraction for the Old Testament name Simeon. Jesus also gives him the name Peter. And the Gospel of John indicates that Jesus had already met Simon Peter and Andrew. We read these words in John chapter 1, 35 through 42. On the next day, John the Baptist again was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak and followed Jesus. And when Jesus turned and noticed them following, he said to them, "What do you see?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. When Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. So Jesus is walking along by the Sea of Galilee. He sees Simon and Andrew, and we read that they are casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. They were fishermen by occupation. This was their trade. This was their business. This was the means by which they got their livelihood. And the image that we might have of fishing, of casting out a lure and leisurely sitting back in the boat and reeling it in, is foreign to this text. What they were using was a circular casting net that could be used either from a boat or while standing in shallow water. The circular net had heavy weights around its perimeter. It'd be thrown in the water, and then the drawing it up with it enclosing on the fish was labor intensive. It involved long hours, strain, sometimes with little results. Now verse 17. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Jesus summons them while they are fishing, and he says, "Follow me." And this call to follow someone means discipleship. It means the disciples are to break all other ties and follow as servants of this master. It is a call to definite discipleship that requires a response of total commitment. Notice he didn't say walk with me or accompany me, though they will walk with him and accompany him, but he says follow me. But furthermore, he says, and I will make you become fishers of men. This call included becoming fishers of men. The Lord used common trades as metaphors to describe the kingdom and our obligations to the Lord, our work for the Lord. He used in other places metaphors of farming, of building, of reaping, of shepherding, of being a good steward, of being a servant. Here it is fishing, and he tells them, I will make you become fishers of men. This implies a gradual process. It requires training. Jesus has enlisted these. He has called these disciples early in ministry to have this time to train them. Men fishing for men is a metaphor that's used in the Old Testament, but there it describes God's judgment on Israel. In Jeremiah, the Lord says, behold, I'm going to send for many fishermen, declares Yahweh. He's going to send for the Babylonians. The Babylonians are going to drag Israel away in their nets. But in today's passage, to be caught in the net is a good thing. In today's passage, it is the fish that are caught that are saved. And Jesus is summoning these fishermen to the task of gathering men in view of the forthcoming judgment of God. And in this role with Jesus, they're going to accompany Jesus and witness the nearness of the kingdom in Christ, and they're going to witness the need for men to repent and turn to God. And in time, these fishermen are going to go places that Jesus has not gone, and they themselves will proclaim the message by which people are gathered. People would be caught so as to be removed from the eternal destruction and to give them new life. And so we see here that close to the heart of Jesus in the call of these disciples to be fishers of men was evangelism. Now, verse 18. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Think about what leaving their nets here means in order to follow him. This is not like you leave your tools for an appointment and you'll return to your tools later in the day. They are leaving their trade, they're leaving their livelihood, they're leaving their way of life, and they did it immediately when Jesus called them. And we see here in the description, in the immediacy of the call, in the immediacy of their following, the urgency of Jesus' mission. Now, verses 19 and 20. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. So this is just going a little bit further from where Simon and Andrew were casting their nets. He's still by the seaside. He sees the two more brothers, James and John. They're preparing their nets or mending their nets, preparing for the next day's work. And their hired servants here, their boats, indicates that their father Zebedee and the family probably owned the boats. Interestingly, in 1986, because of drought, the water levels dropped so much in the Sea of Galilee that they discovered a first century boat, and it was excavated, it was preserved, it's in a museum. But the boat's 27 feet long, 7.5 feet wide. It could be rowed by four rowers. It had a mast for a sail. And so it gave archaeologists information about the design and construction of boats on the Sea of Galilee in the first century. Peter and Andrew are probably, they're definitely partners in business with James and John and his family. We read this in Luke chapter 5, it says, James and John, sons of Zebedee, were partners with Simon. But Jesus calls James and John. He's already called two brothers. He calls two more. And they abruptly leave also. And they leave not only their nets, they leave their father. They leave the family business. They leave the hired servants, the boats, as they follow to commit themselves to Jesus. And we see in these two consecutive responses to Jesus' call, this radical obedience and this efficacious call of Jesus. None of these disciples left their business because it was going badly. Interestingly, too, I don't know that there's any suggestion that James and John are from a wealthy family, but they do have the vessels, they do have hired servants, and in John chapter 18, that we find out that the high priest knows John. So it seemed to indicate that Zebedee, if not a wealthy man, was at least a person respected or of some position. But they leave them. And I think we have to appreciate in this culture especially, leaving their father at this time in the family business would really stand out to the Hebrew reader. But at least Mark lets us know that there's hired servants to help the father continue on with the work. Now, I'd like to make three applications from what we have just studied there. The first is this. Following Christ is fundamental to being a Christian. Using my Bible software, I counted at least 18 times in the four Gospels where Jesus uses the words, follow me. Now, some of those are describing the same event by different gospel writers. But nevertheless, the fact in God's sovereign control of all things and will, it's in there 18 times where Jesus uses the words, follow me. Following Christ is fundamental to being a Christian. There's no such thing as being a Christian and not following Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me. John 12:26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And Matthew Henry, the great English commentator, brings out the point, and by God's grace, he inclines them and inclines us to do so. And he says, we must sit loose to the world and forsake everything that is inconsistent with our duty to Christ and that cannot be kept without prejudice to our souls. So both pairs of brothers found obedience to the call of Christ costly, but they followed him. It meant the abandonment of what they knew, what they did out of earthly security, but they followed him. I'd like to say here tonight, first, if there's anyone here tonight who does not know Christ, who has not been a believer, has not followed Christ, to hear his call to follow him, because there is a coming judgment, and to be brought into the kingdom by the net of the gospel is a blessing of greater value than we can recount. Do not put it off. And for brothers and sisters already in Christ, I would ask this. What might Jesus be calling you to leave immediately in order to follow him more faithfully? Certainly sin. And everything that is inconsistent with your duty to Christ that cannot be kept without prejudice to your soul. Following Christ is fundamental to being a Christian. Jesus said, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. The second command is this. Or not second command, the second application is this. Jesus calls common people to have a role in God's extraordinary work. God does not need the help of human beings to set up his kingdom. Yet he is pleased to make use of us in the setting up of his kingdom. Again, Matthew Henry writes regarding these disciples who were called, "The instruments Christ chose to employ in setting up his kingdom were the weak and foolish things of the world, not called from the great Sanhedrin or the schools of the rabbis, but picked up by the seaside, that the excellency of the power might appear to be wholly of God and not at all of them." Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 1 to the Corinthian church. "For consider your calling, brothers, that not many of you were wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may abolish the things that are, so that no flesh may boast before God." Dear friends, God has chosen you to shame the worldly wise and strong. God has chosen you to accomplish the good works he's prepared in advance for you to do. God has chosen you to let the light of Christ shine through you. And let's press home the point that the work is all God's, that he gets all the glory. In fact, the calling of Peter is given greater context. We receive more information regarding it in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 5. And let me read that to bring out to the point that the work to which the disciples are being called to do ultimately will be God's work, and he will get the glory. Luke chapter 5, 1 and following. "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing at the edge of the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, and the fishermen, having gotten out of them, were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the crowds from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let your nets down for a catch.' Simon answered and said, 'Master, we labored all night and caught nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break, so that they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.' For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, were also likewise amazed. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." By God's power, these fish swarmed into the nets, and it was heightened with the juxtaposition of a night of fruitless fishing. By God's power, they swarmed into the nets. And this swarm of fish into the net was so clearly miraculous that no man could take credit for fishing prowess. And this would be an illustration for them in being the fishers of men. It will not be by their prowess. It will be by the power of God that people will be netted in for the gospel. And let me just mention this as an aside. In studying this, I was impressed by the importance of education, especially reading and writing. Peter and James and John are fishermen. In Acts chapter 4, when they stand before the Sanhedrin, when Peter and John stand before them, we read, now as they, the Sanhedrin, these are the Jewish leadership council, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and comprehended that they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And among these uneducated, ordinary men who were fishermen by trade, Simon Peter, of course, carried along by the Holy Spirit, wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, and he wrote it in Greek, though their daily language was Aramaic. And John, who was a fisherman, wrote the book of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. So I think the church, especially since the Reformation, has emphasized reading and writing, teaching people, teaching young people, and I think that is spot on. The third and final application is this. We as the church continue fishing. Now, some might read these words where the Lord says to Peter, James, and John, or actually says to Peter and Andrew, come and I will make you fishers of men. I think it's implied with the other two. And might want to make like a one-to-one overlap. That just as he's called them to be fishers of men, you are to be fishers of men. And I would say no and yes. I would say this, we need to recognize that he was calling them to be his 12 disciples. He was calling them to be his 12 apostles. We also recognize in Ephesians 4, the words, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists. There were some unique calls that God placed upon these men who were going to be his apostles. Nevertheless, while not everyone has the same role in evangelizing the world, everyone has a role. In 1 Peter 3:15, we read this, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and with fear. Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells us that we are to evangelize our children. Acts chapter 8 verse 4 says those who have been scattered, this is under persecution, went about proclaiming the good news of the word. Not everyone has the same role in evangelizing the world, but everyone has a role. It might be through mercy ministry and sharing about Christ. It might be inviting a neighbor to church or to a Bible study. It might be through warmly welcoming those who visit. It might be through financially supporting missions and missionaries, praying for missions and missionaries, hosting missionaries when they come back stateside. It might be through administration to help a church do its business well and in good order. It might be through us loving one another so that the world knows that we are his disciples. It might be through doing your work, your vocation well, and earning the respect of outsiders. Whatever your spiritual gift, it can be used to strengthen the church and its witness to the world so that you continue to put forth the witness of Christ locally, regionally, nationally, and internationally. And also in the follow-up of visitors. That's a real blessing. I've been with Salem Church now over 5 years. And when Sydney and I came to Salem Church, there were 9 people regularly attending. 8 of those still regularly attend. One of them is now a young man and he's gone off and he's living elsewhere. And since that time, from 9 regularly attending, then plus Sydney and me, 11, we now have 21 regularly attending and then several others that attend not so regularly. And we had another person who was part of our church family who just passed away. So in a little more than 5 years, the Lord doubled those who are regularly attending the church. And one might think, well, that's good. That doesn't seem like a lot over a 5-year period. And I would say, well, it's not a total surprise the numerical growth is little by little in a town of 1,000 people, with a church down a dirt road, with a church that has been small for decades, if not since its inception, 16 years shy of 200 years. But I thought about this, and it greatly encouraged me. Of the 11 who are regularly attending now, who were not attending previously, only one was regularly attending another church before coming to Salem. And the other 10 were not. Now, a couple of them had stopped attending because of COVID, but the others had not been regularly attended even prior to COVID, as far as I know. One came in more recently through our Mercy Ministry work in the Heard County Food Pantry. Others has been by invitation. But at We Salem, God is giving us the privilege of participating in His work. He's allowing us to have a role in His work. And the area is growing, and if the Lord will use us to carry the torch faithfully and minister in our time and prepare the church for the decades or even centuries ahead, what an exciting work to be a part of. And I'm reminded of the illustration of an old man walking down the beach, and he notices a young man ahead of him on the beach who's picking up starfish off the beach and flinging them into the sea. And he catches up with the youth and asks him what he's doing. And the youth says that he's flinging the starfish into the sea before the sun comes up and they die in the sun. And the older man says to him, "But the beach goes on for miles and there are millions of starfish. How can you make a difference?" And the young man picks up another starfish and flings it out into the ocean. He says, "It mattered to that one, didn't it?" Dear friends, you and I are so blessed to be able to participate in God's extraordinary work, and He uses ordinary people like we are. May God receive the glory. And He lets us know in advance by the miraculous swarm of fish into the net that those that are netted in are going to be by His hand, and we get to take part in it. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. Well, first of all, we honor you and respect you and recognize that you cannot sweep evil under a rug. You are a just judge. And by your very nature, you must punish what is evil. Therefore, there is a righteous and coming judgment. No one will ever be able to say that was unfair. But we thank you, dear Father, in order that people might be saved from your judgment against sin, you gave your one and only Son. You gave up your Son. How could we know the depths of the love of our God for us more greatly than acknowledging you gave up your one and only Son for us? And we thank you that He has cast a very broad net, so that there will be people from every tribe and tongue and nation that will be saved from the coming wrath. We thank you that you have brought us in. We thank you for those who through the ages who have shared the gospel one through another, so that ultimately it came to us and our ears heard it. And we heard the word of God, and the Holy Spirit quickened our hearts to believe what we heard. And we've been adopted into your family, where we're pitied and protected, where we're children of the Most High, where we are assured that the best is yet to be, and that just as Christ was raised from the dead, so shall we also be raised. And Lord, thank you that you have a mission for us. We thank you that you've created all kinds of professions that are needed, butcher, baker, and candlestick maker, and we benefit from those things. But we thank you, Father, that as we carry out our vocations in the world, as we gather as a corporate body, that we have a part in your love for the world and in gathering souls. We pray that you would help Covenant Presbyterian, that you'd help Salem, that we might be faithful, that you would find us faithful, that we would be good stewards. Father, we do not despise the day of small things or large things. It is all your work. We pray your blessing on our efforts. And Father, again, where we fall into sin, where we seek to build our own kingdoms, where we do not allow the Word of God to remove things that are counter to fruitful Christian living, we seek to repent and help us to have the Spirit of God lead us in holiness in every facet, every corner, every part of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.